So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Ephesians? Everyone should have a handout. We've had several guests. Could we get ushers just ready to hand these out to Mike? If we could get a couple of the handouts. Who might need an outline? It looks something like this. Can we get you that? Would you mind just raising your hand? We have a guest right over here, Brother Mike. Over here, Brother Mike, in that corner. We'll in the back pew. And anybody else? All right. Anybody else need a handout? These outlines right here. I need to turn my mic on. Right in the far back over here, Brother Mike. Okay. All right. You have that. You notice it's front and back. Please save this paper for this outline for next time as well. It may be the first week of January because next Wednesday we will have caroling. So we will meet here at the church and we will not be having our normal Bible study. We'll be going out to some of the widows and shut-ins in our church. And so we invite you to come and be a part of that. That will be special. And we'll come here and start off in the fellowship hall and do that. But tonight, we are in session 23. And if you found your place in Ephesians chapter 2, please help yourself to the coffee that is available there in the foyer. Especially made by one of our teenagers, so there is no fear, no worry there. I'm sure everything will be just fine when you finally go to sleep about 5 a.m. No, it's good. It really is. And help yourself to it. This will be the last session in speaking of the way down the way up, and then we will close out the session next, like you said, in about 2 weeks, like I said there, on the way ahead, that's session 24. But notice with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." By the way, can I just say that that word worketh there is the Greek word energo, where we get our English word energy. And that is, again, just to remind us, where do you wonder maybe sometimes, where does all this energy of wickedness come from in our world that's so intense at times? Well, the scriptures tell us right here very clearly that energy, that power comes from the prince of the power of the air. It says in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I love the unctions and the conjunctions in the Word of God. Because verse 4 gives a great conjunction. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And we understand that goes on to talk about even more the wonderful description of our salvation. But let's pray again. Would you, Lord, guide us now? And I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word. Thank you for this study in Jesus' name. Amen. Overcoming your lust and sinful habits is God's will for all of us to be able to do. And we all have them here tonight. There's not one person in this room that's exempt from having lust and sinful habits. Now, one of the things we'll note here in just a moment, as we look at point A, the anatomy of our lust or of a lust. But note this, that our temptations come from our lust. Our temptations come from our lust. And I we'll look at that more in detail. But notice with me in your outline, number one, lust, as used in the Bible, is any strong desire, please note, good or bad. Sometimes when people would say, use that term lust, maybe they think that it's automatically in a negative connotation. But that's not necessarily true. It all depends on the context of the passage. And let's look a little closer here. Letter A, we see from the verse from James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? His own lust. Now, it's important that you note or circle that word own. That's your personal lust. Again, this is going back to realizing that, you know, we're all going to have different shades of lust and different types and flavors. It's all lust. You could put it all under that umbrella. But what may be something that has a strong desire for you may not be for me, and vice versa, is what we know from Scripture. But just a couple things here to note under letter A here. Lust is the idea of strong desires. Strong desires that will provide points of temptation. Now, again, it doesn't necessarily have to, because you'll remember even in Galatians, you remember in the context where it gives the comparison of the Spirit of God and the flesh, the old nature. You're familiar with that passage. I believe it's Galatians chapter 5. Well, in one of those verses, it says, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. So what does that mean? Well, the Spirit of God has a strong desire against the flesh. And that's why we are called of God, as children of God, to always be filled with the Spirit, so we can have those lust of the Spirit that is against or contrary to the lust of the flesh. And that's why also Romans says in chapter 8 that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I believe that's Romans 8. That might be Galatians 5 as well. But nevertheless, we see this. Now, on our chart on the way down, we don't have that available. I didn't tell them to have that available, but it gave the different stages of degrading down to our place of despair and hopelessness. Oh, there it is. Man, Ben, you're good, brother. It starts with unbelief. And that's the root of all sin is unbelief. And then it goes down to being discontent. Now, if we could put lust on this chart, it'd probably be right there under discontent, because discontentedness, again, is not being satisfied with what God has given us. It's wanting more. And that's where lust, you can say, truly begins, when we have a strong desire for something that may not be the Lord's will. So thank you for showing that, Brother Ben. And so this is why discontent is so dangerous. You and I can get into situations where I want something so badly that perhaps is not the right time, it's not the right context. And you know what many times would have happened in those situations is the same thing that I hope happens many times. Probably give me some of the names, but a rattle trap or something. You're just hoping that one right there is just going to have the right shine to it and hit that right where that largemouth bass sees it, and you want to get him. And that bass's desire, you're hoping, will be very strong for that lure. But you know, Satan will do the same thing. When we have a strong desire in a certain direction, Satan knows it exactly which lure to throw our way. And he'll drop that right in front of us. And so we have to be, when it comes back to this, how do we keep from giving in to the wrong types of lust? And so, but again, let me just say this here in our, I don't think you have it in your notes, I have it in mine, but Brother Bird pointed out, you cannot be tempted with something you do not want. I'm not tempted, honestly, to eat canned okra. Some of you may just love that. Some of you just crave that, maybe. Maybe you crave canned okra. Maybe you crave Brussels sprouts or something that, or roadkill. That's just not something that I crave. I don't want. So there's not going to be a lust there. But there are things that, again, that we do desire. And it doesn't necessarily mean it's a bad thing, but it can. Basically, what you have to come back to is where it's, I have to have this. And that's when flags should go up in our minds, when God Himself is not enough for me. And that's where we must be discerning. So we pointed out too, these lusts, not only strong desires, but they're personalized. That word "own" there that we noted. I hope you circled that. It's important. In fact, it's the Greek word "idios," where we would get our English word "idiosyncrasy" or "idiosyncrasies." And basically, what that means is behaviors that are unique to each of us. There's those just quirky behaviors that everybody has one in some way. Now, maybe no one here tonight has one, okay? Maybe we're all exempt from that. But most likely, every one of us has that in some form or fashion. So I want us to see here, number two in your outline, we're going to look at two of the differences here. We're going to look at the desires of the flesh, which is in our verse there in our text, Ephesians 2:3. If you notice there, we read that together just a moment ago. Notice when it says here, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Okay. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So we have two entities there. The flesh and the mind. The flesh there is talking about the body. Many times in Scripture, you'll notice that word "flesh" is in reference to the body. So let's look at some of the desires of the body. That's our second point there. These are appetites we are born with. They're part of our human nature. It's kind of like, sometimes you go get a vehicle and you're just saying, "Hey, I just want the stock version. I don't want the fancy bells and whistles. I just want what it comes with, the bare necessities." And all the other stuff, the leather seats, the nice stereo, the lift kit, if I want a big truck or something, or maybe it's not, maybe if you want to lower it, okay? Whatever the case may be, that's all customized. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the mind, the desires of the mind, but the body represents that which God has given us, and it represents what we all have, but what can be used in a wrong way, sinful way. Number one, we see we have a limited number of bodily lust, and none of them in themselves are sinful. What are some of those things? Well, the desire for food and oxygen. That's not a sinful desire, but it's something it's built into us. Now, that can become sin if you perhaps decide to steal your food, or you kill someone for food, or perhaps you eat too much of it, and it becomes an addiction of some sort, called gluttony in the Word of God. Those are where it would be a legitimate desire fulfilled in an illegitimate way. But we also our bodies have the desire for sleep. That's a good thing. That's the way God made us. But that can also be used in a wrong way. The desire for sex after reaching puberty. That's something God has created us with that drive. But it is to be used in a way that honors Him in the bounds of marriage between one man and one woman. You used to didn't have to qualify those type of things, but my friends, we're in a day and age where you must. But it's totally honoring and glorifying to God when these things are used in the proper context. But then these lusts also, remember, of the body that we're referring to, these lusts are permanent and cannot be eliminated. We're always going to want food and oxygen and sleep and the different things that God has given us. But here's the thing. They must be controlled. That's it. That's where it really comes down to when we talk about overcoming your lust and sinful habits. That's why Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 9:27, you'll remember the passage. It says, he says, "But I buffet my body, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." What's Paul talking about? He's talking about disciplining his lust to make sure that his strong desires are honoring the Lord. We also see that the flesh is also spoken of in representing the sinful nature. Okay, so sometimes the word flesh is referring to specifically the sinful nature. And that can appeal to the body to fulfill these bodily cravings outside of God's laws. For instance, wrong purpose, wrong time, wrong way. And that is where we violate the Word of God and the will of God. And we must take heed. Also, we see that under the desires of the body, repeated indulgence in bodily cravings results in habituation. That is where we form wrong habits, bad habits. And it's where the body gets accustomed to a certain trigger of adrenaline, something that is, again, this is going to be your own lust. Everybody's going to be different in here. But there's something in your life, perhaps, that triggers, that gives that adrenaline that you must have. That rush, that satisfying stimulation that begins a habit of perhaps of addiction of some sort. And God gives us a way to overcome that. We'll get that here in just a moment. But then notice with me number three, the desires of the mind. Now this is interesting here. He speaks of the what we are built with, the desires of the body, and what comes with all of us, whether we like it or not, and will be with us until we die. But then the desires of the mind are different because that's more of a customized. And we really have control over what kind of things we do in our life. To customize our life, what kind of things we choose for our own lives, for our own minds, for our own thinking. Appetites we learn, as he puts it here. It's part of our personal nurture. Now, I think it's important to note this, if you want to note it to the side, but the desires of the mind are learned. You want to note that because it's significant to understand when it comes to overcoming these lusts and sinful, it is possible with the help of God to unlearn sinful habits. It is possible to unlearn sinful habits. So, for instance, our minds are developed by the things that we expose ourselves to. And by the way, you know that the advertising company is a multi-billion dollar industry that know this truth very well. Because, for instance, you can be, let me just say I'm just going to personalize. I can be driving down the road on the interstate and not really thinking about lunch, not even thinking about food, just enjoying the trip. And I look up at the billboard and I see that they have put a really crystal clear picture of McDonald's French fries. Now, some of you, again, back to your own lust, some of you are like McDonald's, like, "Oh, spare me, preacher." But you put your favorite restaurant up there, okay? Maybe it's a Starbucks sign, but there's a trigger there that says, "Ooh, cup of coffee. Some French fries. Well, that sounds like it'd be pretty good right now." As before, you really weren't thinking about it. Because the advertising companies realize that, and there are an unlimited number of learned lusts. And by the way, they do not necessarily have to be sinful. Children weren't born into this world wanting the latest fashions, such as Under Armour or Nike or fill in the blank. You know, that's not what they're born into doing. That's something as they go to school and as they're around perhaps friends and the peer pressure and they see other people wearing that, their minds are formed to, hey, I want that or I need that. You all have been there, done that when you were young. You wanted that latest brand or fashion. Those were some of the things there, maybe to fit in, whatever the case may be. But that was a learned, lust, if you will. That was a desire of the mind. You know, and you got to understand this too. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but thankfully those desires are not permanent. Maybe some of those things in high school that you really liked and had a strong desire for now, it's like, what? You kidding me? Like, I remember clearly, I was probably fourth grade. Maybe I was like fifth or sixth grade, somewhere around there. I'm going to date myself here a little bit, but man, the Reeboks Pumpets came out. On the tongue of the basketball shoe, it had a little orange basketball on it, and you could pump it, and it would tighten up your foot, and boy, that was the thing. How many of you remember those? There's a few of you. Oh, yes. And I tell you what, my mom says something like, sure, we'll get you some of those. I saw those at Walmart the other day. No, Mom, I don't want the Walmart kind. I want the Reeboks. Not the Meeboks. You know, they always do a similar name to it or something to make it. But nevertheless, that's not a desire I have now. But that's to illustrate a point here. It may not always be the same. But it also goes to show us another thing. Strong desires, folks, and this is where I think God really wants us as His children to understand. Strong desires that you think you can't overcome or unlearn, I want to tell you, you can. God's Word and God's Spirit, and with the right walk with Him and with the right accountability, they can be unlearned. But we understand that they are imprinted, these desires of the mind, more readily by repetition, concentration, emotion. Those are just some different ways. And right now, the crazy is, at least from what I've seen over at the kids, they just got to have one. And I guess they're called, are they called poppets? Man, I tell you what, you just, hey, I want a poppet. A poppet? Back in the day, I guess our poppets were the packaging for mail, the little, that's where we got our poppets from, but I guess these fidgets now, it's interesting. It's what their desires are, but nevertheless, we also know that these lusts are spoken of, that are bad in 1 John chapter 2 verses 15 and 17. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you'll remember John gave the example of the lust of the flesh. That's talking about intensified bodily cravings for pleasure, learned from the world as exposed to and influenced by its music, movies, and magazines. Also, lust of the eyes. These are intensified cravings for possessions, learned from the world. You know, boy, going out sale. Don't miss this. Biggest sale of the year. You got to have this car. You got to have this. And you know, it's just, boy, this is the draw of the world making you believe that you must have this or you're not going to be complete. And the world knows how to do that. Also, the pride of life. These are intensified cravings for power and prestige. Also learned from the world. You know, you can't watch Hollywood long at all and TV without it just being forced right in your face. Like, boy, this is the real life. You want the glamour. You want the popularity. You want the power. And those are lusts that God prohibits. He says, no, this is not of me. And thank God they're not permanent, because they can become unlearned. Notice with me here also, E is desires of the mind must be restrained until they can be replaced. Again, I put above my notes there to unlearn. I'll give you an example here. When I first got saved, I was heavily into just some hardcore rock and roll music and all kinds of genres of music along those lines. And when I first heard some conservative Christian music, I was like, man, I thought to myself, this is the most boring music. I mean, I couldn't figure out what was going on. But when I started growing to not helping my spirit, it was not helping my Christian growth. And so I started, the more I started, and with the help of God, it didn't happen overnight. God really had to work on me in this area of my choice of music. But He finally got rid of a lot of those things that were just ungodly artists and ungodly lyrics and philosophies. It was all about self and pleasure and all of those things. And then as I started having more of a diet of music that honored God and did not just appeal to my flesh, I want to tell you folks, God gave me an appetite for it. And so there is an example of you can unlearn things that you like and desire that are not pleasing to the Lord. You can actually, with the help of God, like things that perhaps right now you don't have a taste for, but they're the right thing to do. The Lord can do that. And by the way, that's why you have to be careful even with some what is considered contemporary Christian music, because what has happened, a lot of those artists and a lot of that philosophy is like, how close to the world can we get? How close can we get to the great beats? And man, it just wants to move the body and that alone and appeal to the flesh. I'm telling you folks, you just got to be spiritually discerning. But that's their philosophy, many of them. Let's sound as much like the world we can and put some Christian lyrics in there. And really, that is something that needs to be spiritually discerned and avoided, because we want our music to be in a way that does not just drive our flesh. It drives our spirit. It moves us to righteousness and honoring the Lord. It's not just about feeling good or just moving us in that way. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe Christian music will move you. Spirit-filled music will motivate, encourage, and lift the spirits. I'm not talking about that aspect. But just rocking it out, folks, that can be very fleshly. And it is. But also, we see that we understand that this is also used, letter F, desires of the mind can be mixed with desires of the body. In other words, bodily desire customized by the mind. This is where we see a lot in our society today. Unfortunately and heartbreakingly, we see a lot of the sexual perversions and what God created again to be between one man and one woman that are married. We see pornography at its highest levels being accessed, even tragically, even in among churches, men in churches, not just in the secular world. And then you have homosexuality and other sexual perversions. And then you will have people that will actually say something like this, and you've heard them. And listen, I'm not being hateful here. I'm just being truthful that there are the mindset that people will use this. And again, this is going back to the desires of the mind mixed with the desires of the body. But they'll make statements like this: that's just the way I am. Well, what does that come from? Well, I'll tell you. Why has that happened? It is because it has become a normal desire. The way they fulfill it, their bodily, they've allowed their body to be governed by their mind, to go into these beliefs and these practices that people in these homosexual relationships think themselves just as normal as a heterosexual relationship. They're saying we're the same. Where do they get to that point? Well, it comes to their minds have trained their bodies instead of the Word of God training their bodies. And being restricted by the Word of God and governed by the Word of God. You tell me I can't do that? No, that's a normal desire. That's the way God made me. Well, no, that's not the way God made me. God made me to honor and glorify Him and to follow His Word. And I admit, I struggle with sin every day, and so do you if you're honest. And but we do, with the help of God, overcome it. So strategies for change. Notice with me here, number one, not to be, you know, overly simplified here, but I think he's got some great points. Number one, repent and begin forsaking the self-centeredness that lies at the core of unbridled lust. Notice, you know, under this letter A here, we understand that this idea of repenting, Brother Berg notes that no man can have lasting victory over habituated lust who is not willing to address the self-centeredness that dominates the rest of his life. What does that mean? Well, I don't want to generalize too much here, but if you take someone that, whether, let's just say pornography, okay, use that as an example. That is a problem that needs to be overcome. That's true. But most likely, it's not just pornography, because that is a symptom of a root problem, because pornography is selfishness. You're just concerned about yourself. And the likelihood of you struggling in other areas, maybe it's the use of your time, maybe it's the way you treat your spouse, maybe it's the way you parent, maybe it's the way you or your work ethic, maybe it's what your visions are. You look at all those other areas, and most likely somebody that's struggling in one of these self-centered ways, it's going to come out in those other ways as well. And so we have to recognize for what it is. The core is self-centeredness, and it's like, dear God, I got that selfish spirit that's still with me, the Adamic nature, and that's why it's so important for us to look for strategies of change. Unlearn those unhealthy, sinful habits that are perhaps handicapping my walk with God and my effectiveness for His glory. It might be in relationships and ambitions, financial desires, whatever the case may be, and the most important personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Note this, God is not interested in helping a man overcome only the area of self-centeredness that is most disturbing to that man or woman at the moment. God wants to address the man or woman's life at its very center. That's what God's going after. Who we are. Number two, strategies for change in your outline. You see, we need to expand the understanding. Expand your understanding of how biblical change takes place. You must actively submit to God's program of sanctification for your life. If this is a new concept to some of you, it is the idea of me understanding what the Holy Spirit's purpose is in my life. He's living in me. It's learning how to yield to Him. It's learning how to listen to Him. It's learning how to let the Word of God get in me and to change me from the inside out. Because by the way, I tell you what, I don't know about y'all, but I'd much rather be around people who are honest about their struggles than people that act like they got it all together. I don't know that there's much more frustrating things for being around a Christian who just kind of carries it like they don't have any problems with any sin. I'm not saying we should go out and hang out all our dirty laundry. You understand that. I'm talking about in a balanced manner that we understand each other. We're all struggling in some way. And being able to confide in people and brothers and sisters that we love and trust needs to be a habit for us. There needs to be accountability. There needs to be an openness, a transparency. And you know what? You know, I do struggle with worry, and I ask you to pray with me about that. Or whatever the case may be. It is so important. I like a quote I heard the other day, and this is true for every one of us. Talking about sanctification, growing in Christ. Get this. I love it. Whoever said it said this: I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not where I want to be. That's a good perspective. That's a good. I'm growing. I'm not what I used to be. God has done a work in my life. I am moving forward, but I'm not who I want to be. In other words, I still got room to grow. God's still working on me. And that should be the heartbeat of every one of us. That, Lord, I want to grow in grace. I don't want to stay in bondage to these besetting sins in my life. I want to have some maturity in my life. You will biblically understand how to mortify the flesh, basically to reckon it dead. Or I guess you could, if you literally said mortify the flesh, it'd be kill the flesh. To be renewed in the spirit of the mind, bearing the fruit instead of the works of the flesh. But number three, another strategy of understanding this is make yourself accountable to your pastor or another mature Christian. This is important. I am grateful to be in a place where I'm an under shepherd. And I can come alongside my brothers in Christ and even families of this church and to help and encourage. I'm no savior. But what I am is I am a person that God has taught me through training, through experience, and also a calling to help guide people to Him. And I'm not perfect. I fall short every day. But I'm grateful when you trust me and my family, my wife, and for us to give you some direction. I'm thankful when you trust your Sunday school teacher, not just me. When you trust somebody else in the church that has a reputation of being a Christian leader and you go to them. I think that is exactly right biblically. And you need to do that. You need to make that a habit. Don't be prideful and hide those things. It's God's design, being accountable to someone for the disciplines of spiritual growth. Now, I will say that there is a difference between just being accountable in daily devotions, church attendance, witnessing activities, prayer life. It's quite different from being accountable to somebody that's involved in sinful indulgences and habits. And the reason that is because it takes on a little different parameter. It is more private. In that regard, that you can trust somebody and confide in to work through, that is a private struggle. It's not necessarily a public sin. And that does need to be done. But I am here for those things too as your pastor, and your Christian brothers and sisters are as well. Jim Berg, I'm just going to say this for what it's worth. I think he made this note and I tend to agree with him. He said, a man struggling with pornography should not make himself accountable to his wife necessarily. His spiritual growth is not her responsibility. He is to be her leader spiritually, not vice versa. His accountability should be to his spiritual leader. It is hypocrisy for a man to insist that his family submit to him as their leader when he will not submit to his leader, his pastor. The rebellion toward him, which he sees in his family, most likely mirrors his own rebellion toward his leadership. And that's something that, you know, we need to understand that when it comes down to it, what I believe he's saying is that men, I'm just going to speak to you here for a second. We need to be good examples of submission. We really do. And it's important. Number four, we see here that this strategy is most definitely not without the power of God's Spirit. He is the one that will give us the victory. God's Spirit will control the desires of our body, stay within God's limitations for them, and resist the desires of your mind until they are replaced with godly responses. You really do have much more control over your body, ladies and gentlemen, than you realize. The things that you think, man, I've been doing this all my life as a habit. There's no way I can unlearn this. That is a lie of the devil. You can unlearn it. You can overcome it. But it is going to be a matter of what we have seen here in our passage. It will be the matter of understanding what lust is in our life and what the good is and what the bad is. In conclusion tonight, we close with this. While each generation may see new manifestations of old lust, there are no new sins that are not addressed in the Scriptures. And that's something that we need to keep in mind. Everything that they've struggled with since the fall is the same thing today. And no new basic problems, just different manifestations. I mean, you know, Noah didn't struggle with his iPhone. Okay? But I tell you what, there were still the temptations there in many ways. And even, remember, after the flood, the temptations were still there as Noah went into that sin. And the list goes on. So we cannot blame our environment. We must understand that God has given us His divine power and given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. So tonight, as we close, I'm going to just allow some time for us to reflect and to respond to the message in our hearts before the Lord. This was a pretty strong lesson here, session 23. And I don't want us just to leave here unaffected by the Word of God tonight and the Spirit of God. Let's ask the Spirit of God about those specific things, your idiosyncrasy that tends to wrong lust. Let God relearn those things through the help of God and through the help of the Spirit of God. And so let's take some time to pray even right now. Would you pray with me?